Morning. Glad you're streaming with us on a live stream as well. Welcome. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who faithfully, systematically, lovingly show up for our kids, teach our kids the Word of God week in and week out. So thankful for each of them. They've been doing that all summer long. No breaks. They are rock stars. So thankful. Last summer, about this time, I was in the midst of a challenge called the 75 Hard. And part of that challenge is you have to drink a gallon of water every day. You have to read 10 pages of nonfiction every day. You have to do two 45-minute workouts every day. You have to, this is the worst part, you have to pick a diet and stay on it every day. No exceptions. There's other stuff. It doesn't matter. I can't remember right now. The thing about this workout, the challenge, this fitness 75 hard, is there's no exceptions, no compromises, no substitutions. You have to do it every day, and you have to do it perfectly every day. So shortly after I started this fitness challenge, we went up to my parents and we had a big picnic, and my mom made this spectacular dip. And I got this dip, and I got some chips, and I was really enjoying it, and I realized, yeah, I have to start over, because chips were one of the things that I wasn't going to eat. And then, so I started over, and then I got probably 10 days into this challenge, and one of the parts of this challenge was you have to take a progress picture every day. I got about 10 days into this challenge, and I woke up the next morning and thought, I have to start over. I didn't take a progress picture. And then about 12 days, 15 days later, I woke up and realized, I have to start over. I didn't take a progress picture. I had to restart at least three times. Maybe it was four. I can't remember. But I learned, and this is why I'm telling you this story. This is what it has to do with the text today and what it has to do with your life. I learned two things from this challenge. The first is the importance of starting. You just have to start. I can procrastinate on a workout for hours. Like, I had to change my clothes. I have to drink some water. I have to go to the bathroom. I have to do an art project. And you're like, you don't do art. I know, but if it means avoiding a workout, I will. Like, you just have to start. Second thing that applies to your life. It's actually easier to do the hard things when you have decided you will not compromise, you will not negotiate, you will not cheat, you will do all of it, all the way to 10, every day. So you don't have to decide if you're going to stay on the diet. You don't have to decide if you're going to do the workout. You don't have to decide if you're going to drink the water. You just know you are going to do it because you already decided there is no compromise, no negotiating, no cheating. We're going to do it all the way to 10. That's what you see Abraham do in this text, and that's what I really believe the Lord is calling you to do in this text. No compromise. We're going to stay on mission. We're going to do it all the way to 10. Let's pray, and we'll see the text. Lord, these are your people, and this is your word, and all of this is your idea. So, Lord, I just ask that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. And, Lord, I just ask that you would do the work that only you can do in each of our lives. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are working through the life of Abraham, and we're going to talk about everyday life, and we're going to talk about once-in-a-lifetime decisions, and we're going to talk about what we remember about God in each of those situations as we remember that God would have us stay on mission and not compromise. As we get to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, if you're brand new to this, welcome. We have been working through the life of Abraham for several weeks now. We started in chapter 12. We've been doing about a chapter a week, and now we're in chapter 23 as we get to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we are. And Sarah lived 127 years. We met them when Sarah was 75. God called them. And so we've been journeying with them for 52 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died. So we're talking about once-in-a-lifetime decisions and not compromising in once-in-a-lifetime occasions. Not compromising. And you'll see that in this text. But when we're thinking about once-in-a-lifetime, once-a-lifetime decisions, like when your wife dies, there's going to be a couple characteristics that we'll see as we read. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, okay, so this was a timely decision. Abraham has been in the land for roughly 50 years, if we met them when she was 75, and now she died at 127, 51, 52 years. He's been in the land a long time. He doesn't own any land yet, and now he's about to buy a burial plot. And it looks like her death was like the spur, the thing that made him say, now it's time to act. I'm going to start, and I'm going to start right now. It's timely. And Abraham rose up from the dead and said to the Hittites, okay, so to the Hittites, so this is going to be timely and it's going to be public. He's going to do this in front of them so that no one can ever come back and question this later. This is timely and it's public. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. We're going to come back to that in the end. But I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. That means like, I'm from here. He's from Ur. His dad moved them all the way to Haran, and then God comes to them and calls them to go the rest of the way to the land of Canaan. Hebron is right here. That's where this story takes place, but Shechem is the first place they came to. So he says, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dad out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. Okay, so they're trying to get him to compromise. They're like, we don't really want to sell you any land, but you can borrow one of ours. Like, we'll share with you. You can bury your dead there. Will Abraham compromise and say, you know what, you're right. I don't need to buy one. I can just bury my dead in one of yours. No, he will not compromise, even though they're inviting him to. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zor. So when I read this, I think, well, he must not be there. Right? Like he must be absent. So because they're like, just bury your dead anywhere. None of us will withhold him. He says, there's this guy I want to talk to, Ephron. I want to talk to Ephron, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. When we read this, I can't help but think, okay, this is an old person thing to say. So forgive me, like if you're younger, I don't know what the age is. Maybe you could tell me after the service what the age is. But I remember when we used to give directions without GPS. Like when addresses were kind of irrelevant and you just like were like, go down to the big tree and then take a left and then go to the big red barn and then take a right. Remember that? Like that's kind of what this reminds me of. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, and for the full price. Like, I'm just going to pay the whole thing. So he's like, I don't want a deal. I don't want it on sale. I want to pay the full price. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. So it's timely. Sarah has died. It's time to start. Time to start right now. It's public. He does it in front of all the Hittites, everybody. And I want to buy it as a burying place. I want to pay full price. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. Oh, turns out he's there. But Abraham wants this to be public, so he wants all of them to be part of it. He's like, I want to talk to him in front of all of you. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all of who went in at the gate of his city. So he's sitting there in front of all the people that sit at the gate, the leaders of the city, the elders, the gatekeepers would sit at the city gate. He does this in front of all of them because it is public. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. He's like, look, you don't have to buy it. I'm just going to give it to you. Will Abraham compromise and just receive it? Will he cheat? Will he negotiate? Nope. In the sight of the sons of the people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. It's fine. Just take it. And Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you'll hear me, I give the price of the field. I want to pay for it. I'm not taking, please let me pay for it. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Like, it's like $5. Who cares? Bury your dead. It's nothing. Just bury your dead. You see them inviting him to compromise, inviting him to cheat, inviting him to not pay them full price. He's like, nope, I am not compromising. I am not cheating. I'm not negotiating. Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named. I'm going to pay the full price. In the hearing of the Hittites, like, they want you to know this is timely. It's when she died. It is public. Everyone knows about this that was at the gate. Everyone. We did this in front of everyone, and it was costly. He paid the full price. 400 shekels of silver accorded the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, you see, like, directions before there was GPS. The field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. It was public. It was costly. It was timely. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. All right, so when you're thinking about everyday life and not compromising in everyday life, or whether you're thinking about once-a-lifetime occasions, like when your wife dies or when you get married or when you have children, like once-a-lifetime occasions, what can you know about the Lord that would keep you from cheating or negotiating or compromising in the wrong ways? And I think what drives Abraham here, as we look back at his whole life, is Abraham's belief that the Lord will keep his promises. The Lord will keep his promises. The Lord calls Abraham and promises him a people. Now, the tension in the text that we've kind of, as we've walked through the life of Abraham, the hard thing or the doubt that came in, the agonizing, teeth-clenching, sweaty angst has been, when will God finally do this? He waits years and years and years and years and years until he has a son. And God has promised him, I'm going to make of you a great people, as many stars as are in the sky, as like the sand on the seashore. Like, you're going to have more kids than you could ever believe. And he has one kid. Now, all those promises come true. They all come true. But not in the way Abraham thinks they're going to come true. Not in the timing that Abraham, I have to believe that when he hears that promise, he thinks, I'm going to have a whole bunch of kids by tomorrow. But the Lord keeps his promises. And so Abraham can anchor his soul. Like, I don't understand how. I don't understand when. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. But I know God will keep his promises because he finally gave us a son named Laughter. Even though we were laughing because we didn't think God would do it, he gave us a son. And second, I think what you see here is Abraham believing that God really will give them the land. So up to this point, he doesn't own any land. He's been following the Lord for 50-some years, and he doesn't own any land. But now, Sarah dies, and he's like, it's time to buy land. It's time to start. Here we go. And so he finally buys this land, believing that the Lord will give him this land, believing that this is truly home. Haran is not truly home. Ur is not truly home. This is truly home, so this is where I'm going to bury my wife, even though I'm still a renter, even though I'm still a sojourner, even though I don't own any land. Yeah, he just believes that God is going to keep his promises, even though it seems to be taking a really long time. God has promised him a people. God has promised him land. God has promised to bless him and make him a blessing and make his name great. And this is still, in Abraham's lifetime, this is still yet to come. And it finally comes true, though. It finally comes true when Abraham's greatest son, Jesus, shows up himself and dies on the cross for our sin, truly being a blessing to all nations through the line of Abraham. When Jesus dies, shows up himself and dies for our sins, and then rises again on the third day, conquering death, and promises to return again and make all things new. God's blessings will flow through Abraham, did flow through Abraham, and will flow to us, and will finally and fully make all things new. So I think what Abraham does, and I think what you and I need to do, is remember and believe that God keeps his promises, and this is what can keep us from compromising, because we believe that God will ultimately keep his word and will ultimately do what is right. Okay, so if God keeps his promises, what is it that we should do? Well, when you think of everyday life, one of the things that I have to say for Abraham, now you guys know, like if you've been here for a couple weeks, you know that we have taken an honest look at Abraham. Like, he is not like hero Abraham that can do nothing wrong, and let's study Abraham's life and do exactly what Abraham does because he's kind of perfect. Like, you guys know that as we've walked through this, God has been the hero, not Abraham. You guys know that, right? Okay, so one of the things, though, that Abraham really gets right is he never goes back. He never goes back to Haran. He never goes back to Ur. He never goes back. He says, if the Lord called me here, I am going to stay here, and I'm going to stay a sojourner until God makes it possible for me to own land here. So take that with you spiritually. We're going to talk about what that means spiritually in just a minute, but he never went back. What it means to sojourn, because sojourn is probably not a word you use every day. You know, I was just sojourning around at Myers the other day, and then I decided to come home. It's probably not a word you use all the time. Went to the beach to sojourn, and then we came home. Sojourn means, for Abraham and Sarah, it means we're among them but not of them. Like, we're among these people, the Hittites here, but we're not Hittites. We're living among the Hittites, but we're not Hittites. Jesus said, you'll be of the world, you'll be in the world, but not of the world. You'll live in the world, but you won't be of the world. So it's kind of a similar thing. The writers of the New Testament really picked up on this theme of sojourning, of like, we're going to live among them, but not be of them. We'll be of them, but not in them. Around them, but not part of them. Like, the writers of the New Testament really picked up on this, especially Peter. He writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So when you think of everyday life and you think of not compromising in everyday life, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, you're in the world but not of it. You're around them but not part of them. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, what is the passions of the flesh? What are the passions of the flesh? Like, if you had to tell the person sitting next to you what the passions of the flesh are, what would you say? So sometimes when you read Passions of the Flesh, you can pick up things like greed, because there's just something deep in us that just is never satisfied, never content, always wants more. Sometimes when you're talking about the passions of the flesh, you're talking about gluttony, because there's something in us that just loves overindulgence. Sometimes when you're talking about the passions of the flesh, you're talking about drunkenness, because you just kind of give yourself over to this and escape into it. Sometimes when you're talking about flesh And most of the time when you're talking about passions of the flesh, you're talking about sexual sin. And I know that this is culturally really, really, really unpopular. But it is really, really necessary for us to hear because, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, so everyone else might be giving themselves over to the passions of the flesh. But you don't do that. You abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Why do you abstain from the passions of the flesh? Because they wage war against your soul. They wage war against your soul. If you really want to destroy your life, you give in to every desire that you feel. If you really, really want to destroy your life, you identify with every desire that you feel and say, this is what I am. This desire is what I am. If you really want to destroy your life, because these things are at war with you. They are trying to destroy you. So he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, everyone else might be giving fully, like might be just going along with the passions of the flesh, but you don't do that. You abstain from it. You don't negotiate. You don't compromise. You don't cheat. You abstain because they're at war with your soul. So here's what I'd want for you. I'd want you to sojourn and not go back to the passions of the flesh. Not ever. Not even a little bit. I'd want you to sojourn and say, my citizenship is in heaven. I belong to God. I belong with Him. I am in the world. I'm around the world. I'm around these passions of the flesh, but I do not give in to them. I abstain from them because I am bought with the blood of Christ. I am His beloved child. I have a better home. This is who I am and where I'm going. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Because the Lord keeps His promises, because His promises are true, sojourn, do not go back. Second, okay, so first, when we learn about Abraham, what we see Abraham get right here is he never goes back. He dies, his wife dies in the land, he buries her in the land, because this is their home, not Ur, not Haran. Second thing we see is in this once-in-a-lifetime decision when his wife dies. It's once-in-a-lifetime occasion. You only bury your spouse once. Once-in-a-lifetime thing. The thing that he really does well is let's see it. We're in Genesis chapter 49 now, so you can stay in 23. I'm going to have 49 up on the board, but if you want to see it in your own Bible, you can see in Genesis 49. Jacob, so Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. So we're talking about his grandson here. Jacob is dying, and he's dying in Egypt. And we read this, then he commanded, Jacob commanded them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Hey, have you seen that before? Where have you seen that before? That's what we just read about, right, in 23. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, down to the big tree, and then you go to the red barn, and which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. Oh, turns out Abraham is buried there too. But not just Abraham and Sarah. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. You see, when Abraham makes this purchase, that he does all the way to 12, that he is like, this is timely because she just died. This is going to be public, so everyone's going to know, so no one can come back and say, I didn't do it, and I'm going to pay full price, so no one can say, they gave it to me. He does this for the next generation so that they will also have a burial plot. So that they will know that God does indeed keep His promises. They'll be like, well, I think God really does keep His promises because we own this part of the land. It's like a down payment on the land. It's like a sure thing. Like, we know we're going to get it because we have this part already there. And Abraham went to 12. And I guess I'd ask you, like, if you're going through a once-a-lifetime decision, once-in-a-lifetime occasion. Man, what would it look like to just not compromise? Just decide, not going to negotiate, not going to cheat, not going to do it halfway. We're going to go all the way to 12. What would that look like for you? You know, I don't know what once-a-lifetime decisions are in front of you. If it's marriage, what would it look like to not compromise? What would it look like to not cheat? What would it look like to just, we're going to do this right? What would that look like? I think it would, first, marry a believer. It'd be the first thing. If you're a believer, marry a believer. How would God call you? Like, we're gonna, maybe we've had generations get it wrong. We're gonna get it right and start a new family pattern. As we taught through Genesis, we've seen some family patterns. Like, maybe we've gotten it wrong for generations. We're gonna get it right this generation. We're gonna set a new trend. What would it mean for you to get that right? Maybe it's like you have young kids, man. You get one chance to point young kids towards Jesus. You get one chance. They're only little once, and it's only for a little while. Man, will you point them towards Jesus? I mean, you're like, well, the cool thing now is to just kind of let them decide. Believe me, they're going to decide. You got to leverage every inch of everything you have to point them towards Jesus now, because the whole cultural current is pulling them in the other direction. To give them a fighting chance, you've got to educate them as best you can right now. So read them Bible stories. So take them to church. Don't just send them to church, take them to church. Send them to camp. Pray for them. Do whatever you can, man, invest in them. And I'm speaking out of my depth now, but if you've lost a spouse, and it's like, how do I memorialize them? Well, how could you make this memory and this memorial something that would be an investment in generations to come? No negotiating, no compromising. We're going to do this all the way to 12. So what you see in Abraham here is, Abraham, in his everyday life, he's a sojourner. He never goes back. Number two, you see him invest in next generations. Number three, what you see in Abraham is his just again and again and again in chapter 23, you see his refusal to compromise. He will not cheat. He will not go halfway. He will not negotiate. He is going to do it all the way. And so I just ask you to think about both of these categories. I ask you to think about, like, in your everyday life, in your everyday life, man, you could stop feeding passions of the flesh. Just stop feeding them. Abstain from them would be Peter's words. And the best analogy I can think of is, maybe it's like being at sea and dying of thirst at sea. And like the passions of the flesh are like pulling at you like thirst would when you're at sea. But remember, the worst thing you can do when you're at sea is drink the seawater. As good as it looks, and you're like, I'm dying of thirst, surrounded by water. How does that even work? But if you take a big gulp of seawater like that, that's going to kill you. That is at war with your soul. That is going to kill you. And it's like, you just want to give in to the passions of the flesh. You're like, for all the world, this seems like it should fix it, and it will kill you. It will destroy you. Look at those things like seawater. They're poison. Poison. Even though they look so inviting. Stop feeding the passions of the flesh. So we talked about with sojourning. Abstain from that stuff. Then, when we talked about once-a-lifetime decisions, man, go to 12 for the next generation. Go to 12 for the next generation. Do whatever it takes. Buy the land. Pay full price. Do it in public. And I'm speaking like in a hyperbole or like in metaphors. Like, you know what God is calling you to do if you're here and you're like tempted to not quite go all the way. Like, go all the way. This is what Abraham did, and God blessed him for it. Like, his son and his wife were buried there. His grandson and his grandson's wife were buried. They came back from Egypt to be buried there. Don't compromise. So who's we said? We said the Lord will keep his promises. So sojourn, So invest in the next generations. So don't compromise. So in everyday life, make sure you think of yourself as a sojourner. You're the blood-bought child of God. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. You live near people who are giving themselves over to the passions of the flesh, but that's not what you're going to do because you're a sojourner and an exile here. So in everyday life and in once-a-lifetime decisions, man, think of the next generations. Go to 12 for the next generations. Remember that God keeps his promises in his time and in his ways, but it's a sure thing that Jesus will return and make all things new. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your care for us, and for your challenge just to believe you. And because we believe you, to not cheat, not negotiate, but go all in for you. Thank you that you went all in for us, bought us with your blood. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.